Before we look at any scriptures, I would like to just tell you a brief story. You can make the spiritual application that you'd like. While I was traveling, I was telling a brother out there that I'd been having some trouble with my cell phone. The charging plug kept on falling out of the receptacle. You had to like push it in and it didn't stay, and you plug it in 20 times and it didn't start charging. And I thought, this is it. The thing inside broke and I'm going to have to get a new phone. And he said, oh no, I had that same thing happen once, and I brought it to the technician, and he said, that sounds like lint in the charging port. And so he took out a little pin, this technician did, and cleaned out his phone in the little charging port. I said, all right, well, I'll try that. And you know, I came home and I got a couple of little poking tools and I scraped out a whole bunch of lint, and now my phone charges first time. And I just thought, you know, if you don't have good contact, you don't have power. So I'll leave that for your spiritual application. I'm not sure it's related to the message this morning, but maybe it is. I'll leave that with you. But I thought there's got to be a spiritual application in there somewhere. Let's turn to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Then turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. We'll start with verse, I'll just summarize. We would remember that here the serpent has deceived them. They have eaten the fruit, Adam and Eve, and God comes calling them and speaks to them about their sin. In verse 11, he says, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We've had an opportunity to look a couple of times at the early pages of the scriptures in the book of Genesis, to realize that we live in a real universe that God has made. He has formed it. He has placed mankind in this universe. We relate to him as to a creator. We relate to him as the one who has designed us and who has given us life in a unique way. And there are many other principles that come out in these early chapters of Genesis, which are challenged by our world. But as we continue on in these chapters, we see that the fall of mankind brings in a perversion of all the things that God intended. We have a very, very short account, don't we, of what God designed. Chapter 1, chapter 2, we see the account of what God intended for his creation. And in chapter 2, these verses that we read show us that God gave to mankind work. He gave tasks to do. And I would like to speak a little bit this morning about God's intention for our work lives, for the energy and effort that we put forth in this world for whatever it is that he has given us to do. And we notice in chapter 2 that God formed mankind, planted this garden in verse 8. There, every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food was planted. The tree of life was there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And God took man in verse 15 and put him there in the garden. And, you know, sometimes we have this artist's conception of what it was like for Adam and Eve, that he was just sort of, you know, reclining, relaxing, you know, sitting by one of these four rivers and, you know, eating fruits and just watching everything sort of exist peacefully. But that's not really all that he was doing. He was there to work. He was there to care for the garden, to tend it, to work it. Some translations literally have that word there. He was there to work the garden, to till it, to be involved with the care and the nurturing and the nourishment of these plants. And also to keep it. And this is a little different word. It's actually a very protective word. It's the same word. The next time this word is used in the scriptures is when God has to put angels to keep the way to the tree of life, because Adam and Eve are not going to be permitted. The human race is not going to be permitted to eat from that tree. And so there was to be this guarding of the way of the tree of life. And it's really this same word here. He was there to work the earth and also to guard this garden, to protect it. And what we can say is that God intended Adam to be both active, to be both busy, and to be vigilant, to be attentive. Because what happens in chapter 3? The serpent comes into the garden. Now, the serpent is not an evil creature. God made the serpent. But this particular serpent is embodying the devil himself. And from this point onward, the serpent becomes a symbol of satanic activity. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, he is called that old serpent. God made snakes in the beginning, but the subtlety of that creature became the vehicle in which the deceptive enemy of God approached with Adam and Eve, with Eve first, and then deceiving Adam as well. And so when the work of Adam is attacked by the devil comes in and ruins God's intention for work. And so we get to chapter 3, and we find out that Adam, he's still going to be working. It's the same kind of work, but now it's going to be very unpleasant. It's going to be now toil from a cursed ground, chapter 3, verse 17. It's going to be with thorns and thistles, not just plants that are pleasant to the eyes and plants and trees that are good for food. It's going to be in the sweat of his face. It's going to be with exhaustion and perspiration and efforts. And so now work is something very different. So we have a few principles from these scriptures which guide us in our work lives as believers. First of all, we could say that, you know, the devil in his fall, he would like to ruin everything. He would like to ruin everything in the lives of those who belong to God. He wants to ruin the natural world, and that ruin has been brought in. He wants to ruin the living character of human beings, and death has been brought in. He wants to ruin relationships between human beings, and that has been accomplished. He wants to bring a barrier between God and man, and that has been accomplished. He even wants to ruin our work lives. Adam was supposed to not only tend the garden, but also to keep it, to protect it. And so we get this principle that we could maybe generalize for ourselves. Don't let the devil into your work life, because the devil would like to ruin everything. Our work lives, even in a fallen world, are things in which are the opportunities, part of the opportunities, in which we can honor God. God has intended us for work. He's intended us for activity. He's intended us for purpose. And we have the opportunity to experience that and to use that in godly ways in this world. God did not put Adam into the garden to say, relax and have a great time. You know, that's what the ungodly person did in Luke chapter 12, where his ground brought forth such plentiful increase that he said, I don't even know what to do with all the stuff my ground produced. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have much goods for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's the ungodly attitude towards life. Looking for a life of ease. Looking for a life of comfort and a life of, that makes no demands on us. Bring me all the food. Bring me all the enjoyment. Bring me all the entertainment. You see this in the lives of the emperors. You know, even the Book of Esther, they're having a party for months. They're having a party. And, you know, bring the entertainment and bring the drink and bring the things which will entice the pleasures of life or produce the pleasures of life. We see it in the life of John the Baptist, or I should say the death of John the Baptist, that he's there in the presence of Herod. Just entertainment. Bring the dancing girls. Bring all the things which will stir up my pleasure. That's not what God has designed us for. God has designed us for purpose. He's designed us for something intentional. He gave Adam a job even before he gave him a family, in fact. Even before Eve came along, Adam had a job. He had a task to carry out. But then, because Adam didn't protect the garden, the devil got into his work life and everything else. And now among the curse, among the things that become cursed are his work life. It's unpleasant. It's not fun. It's not something that is productive. I think that in his work previously, he would have found great fulfillment. And you still sometimes hear people say today, well, you know, enjoy the work. If you could find a job that you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life because you're just enjoying going to work every single day. And yes, that's true. We can enjoy our work. But, that's kind of a misnomer. It's kind of a wrong placement. The idea that, well, if I don't love my job, then I'm not doing the right thing. No, you know what? We're all going to be tired of our jobs. Somebody could love their work. And you say, would you like a day off? You know, I'd love a day off. In fact, there are actually sociological studies that say if you have a hobby that you really enjoy and you turn it into an income-producing hobby, suddenly it's not as fun. This is literally true. It's the way our brains work. You have something that you enjoy doing. It's relaxing. It's an outlet. Then if you find that you're going to turn it into money, oh, now I got to go do this thing. You loved it before. But now it's a job. And that's part of the curse, that we don't enjoy what we do just for the inherent pleasure of it. But that's not the way for the Christian. And so I'd like to look at a few other scriptures which just encourage us along this line. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, I think it is. Yes, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. This is on page 986 in the Chapel Bible. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And verse 10 is, it's somebody who's hitting the snooze button. And I'm not against hitting the snooze button once or twice, right? We've all been there. But this person, he makes a habit of, hitting the snooze button for hours. He's still in bed, just a little sleep. But a little sleep begets more sleep. And he gets robbed, not by an actual person, but he gets robbed by his inactivity. He gets robbed and suddenly has nothing because he was not effective. He was not active. But now turn to Proverbs chapter 24. This is on page 1018. And if you look at Proverbs 25, you notice that it says in verse 1 of chapter 25, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And so there's this like added section. This happens a few times in the book of Proverbs. From chapter 25 to, I think, 29, there's an added section. Chapter 30 is an added section. Chapter 31 has a different source. So up to chapter 24 is kind of like a section. The first 9 chapters are a section. Chapter 10 to 24 are a section. And then we have these other sections that come a little later. So that means that chapter 24, in someone's thought, perhaps Solomon putting these Proverbs together, he arranged the Proverbs, or someone else by the Spirit of God arranging the Proverbs. Chapter 24 was sort of a final chapter at this point. It's the first ending or the second ending of the book of Proverbs or of this section. And look at verse 33 of chapter 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. It's the same thing as chapter 6. But here there's a little story. If you back up, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man, and it was all overgrown with thorns, verse 31. End of the verse, its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32, when I saw it, I considered it well. I learned a lesson from the field of the lazy man. And the lesson is something that the lazy man should have learned from chapter 6. You know, you could imagine that chapter 6, the proverb speaker goes by the lazy man's house and he gives this little instruction, but he didn't get the message. And now his vineyard and his farm is at a loss. So much more work will be required to restore it to something productive. Turn to Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll look at a verse in the middle of this chapter, page 1280. There's a few verses in Lamentations that we tend to read in isolation. But Lamentations is a really fascinating poetic expression of deep sorrow. It's the prophet Jeremiah observing the destruction of the city. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Poor Jeremiah has been prophesying for 40 years, and the people haven't turned back to the Lord. And he's watching the sorrow of the destruction of the city and of the temple. Now, in some of these verses, we hear echoes of the Lord's own suffering. But in context, it's the suffering of the city and the suffering of the prophet. But besides some of those familiar verses in Lamentations 3, look at verse 27. Lamentations 3, 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. In fact, 25, 26, and 27 are three it is good verses, one after the other. Lamentations chapter 3 is written actually in groups of three. It's an acrostic chapter. Every group of three starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet for verses 1, 2, and 3, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet for verses 4, 5, and 6, and so on. So verses 25, 26, and 27, they're intended to go together. And there's this expression, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. There are lessons we learn about life in our work that we can't learn any other way. And it's good to learn them when we're young. You might have heard the name of a sister from Egypt who was not really a sister from Egypt. She was a sister from the Netherlands. She lived to be 102 years old. 75 of those years she spent as an Egyptian missionary. She died in Egypt. She's buried in Egypt. Sister Helene Vorhove, in the 1920s, she heard stories of some of the needs among the Lord's people in Egypt. And as a teenager, she said to her dad, I want to go. I want to serve the Lord in Egypt. And her dad said, no, you can't go until you learn what it is to work. You can go in your mid-20s, but right now, you get a degree and you start working. You can go when you're 25. So she got a degree, she started working, and then she was 25, she was off to Egypt. She did not forget her desire. But you know, her father, I think, was very wise. We have to learn how to work. We have to learn how to bear the yoke. We have to learn that in our youth, because that's what life is like. Nothing will come to us in this life that we haven't been working for. Now, salvation, somebody says, well, salvation is free. Oh, yes, but did anyone work? Did that require anything for salvation? Oh, it required the greatest work in the history of the universe. the work of salvation. There are some things that are granted to us in grace, but it came from somewhere, and it's good for us to learn that. Turn to a couple of passages briefly in the New Testament. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. Page 1810. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. This is a wonderful verse to remember for every believer in any condition of life. But look back at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so when we memorize chapter 3, verse 23 in the book of Colossians, we give it to Sunday school children, we tell them to memorize it, and you can bring glory to the Lord, you can do things unto the Lord in whatever you do. Absolutely, it's true. But this verse is written to people who have jobs. This is the intention of this context. The context is saying, servants, you're at work. You might have terrible bosses. In Ephesians chapter 5, when there's a similar passage, it says, you know, reverence, show submission to your masters on earth, even the bad ones. You might have terrible bosses, but you take the Christian place in there in your employment. And you do your work not as if you're serving that master, not as if you're serving the person who's signing your paycheck, but as if you're serving the Lord. Because that's the Christian era. That is the Christian privilege, duty and privilege, to go to work, to do our tasks as if we're doing them for the Lord. Whatever of the most mundane things we're doing. When I was in high school, I worked at a grocery store. And in those days, you didn't have the scanner, right? So your left hand, you're sliding, you know, cans of green beans and loaves of bread and quarts of milk, and you're putting the numbers in on the keypad with your right hand. And I don't remember really what my attitude was at that time. But, you know, that was the most mundane thing ever, perhaps. Just, you know, sliding things and punching in numbers. Not really much interaction. But I could do that for the Lord. Whatever the worst part of our jobs might be, if we do it for the Lord, suddenly it's transformed. It's not sweat and toil and perspiration and effort and sorrow and disappointment. It's, I'm doing this for the Lord. The Lord sees how I work, and he's going to actually reward me. Part of my inheritance is how I do my job day to day. And by the way, this is for spiritual things too, because there's labor in everything. Paul says in chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, I am laboring to present everyone mature in Christ. Spiritual things require work. In chapter 4, he talks about Epaphras, who is laboring fervently in prayer for the people in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's work to pray for people. It's work to bring spiritual nourishment and encouragement. It's work to go to work. But if it's for the Lord, there's something really wonderful about that. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Two more thoughts. One in 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Here I'd like to kind of extrapolate a little principle from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 13, page 1760, it speaks about a woman who has a husband who does not believe. So a believing wife, an unbelieving husband, and it explains that it's not necessary to separate in that marriage union. It says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And just to extrapolate this little statement here, the situation is that if there's a believing spouse, well, the family is set apart for God in some unique way. It doesn't mean that family is going to heaven just because there's a believing spouse, but that family is sanctified. In other words, not in a sanctified for heaven kind of way, but sanctified, made special because there's a believer in that family. And you know, our workplaces, I believe the principle is the same. God takes special note of the places where we work, where when we enter that office, when we enter that workplace, we sanctify that workplace. We bring God's presence in if we are living faithfully, and we change the character. Not that everybody's going to heaven in that break room, but we change the character because we sanctify that place. We're bringing the presence of God into that environment. It transforms the way we think about our employment. And then finally, John chapter 4. There's actually quite a number of references in the Gospel of John to the Lord Jesus doing work. In chapter 17, his prayer to his Father, he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In John chapter 4, we have a reference about his work as well. He's speaking in John chapter 4 to the woman who comes to get water from the well. And we'll read a verse on page 1642. Well, look at the end of page 1641, the previous verses there. That his disciples had gone into the city to get some food. And they come back and they see him talking to this woman. And then finally she leaves and goes into the city. And so in verse 31, they say, "Here, Rabbi, we brought food for you." He says, "You know what? I'm not hungry anymore. I have food to eat of which you do not know." And they're speaking to each other. What? Did somebody else bring him some food? He says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Suddenly, everything the Lord Jesus did, not suddenly for him, but suddenly it was revealed to his disciples that everything he did was spiritual in character. He was there sitting on a well, but here comes someone. And it was the work of his Father to engage this person in conversation about water and wells. And suddenly it's not just about water and wells. It's about temples and worshiping. And it's about God the Father and prophets. Everything we do is really a spiritual work. And so poor Adam and Eve, they had sorrow because of sin. We have sorrow because of sin too. We don't necessarily love going to work, but it's an honor to bring the presence of God into our workplaces. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Christ in our workplaces. And there are lessons that we learn as those who are in the employ of another that we cannot learn any other way. It's good to bear the yoke. And then as we find that we serve the Lord in that place, that we are able to move forward and bring his light into that place and find out how it is that natural things have spiritual results in our lives and in the lives of others. Let's pray for the Lord's help in the week that is to come. Our God and Father, we want to thank you for your word and for its revelation of your truth. We see the effects of sin from the very beginning, and yet also we see how there is a transformation. There is an overcoming of those effects as we submit our lives to the transforming work of Christ in our hearts. We pray that you will encourage us and instruct us and guide us in the days that are ahead of us. We thank you for the days to come when we can honor you. We pray that it would be so. And we pray for one another and for ourselves. Amen. Amen.